Well, chapter 24 tonight, this is the last chapter from the book of Joshua. Before I'm going to bring you into the last chapter of the book of Joshua, I think I'd like to make a brief summary of the book, because this is the last chapter, and in order to understand the contents in the last chapter of this particular book, I think it is better for us to know about the overall view of the book. The contents of the book are not too complicated, and we can probably easily make its outlines. Some of the Bible books are really difficult to be outlined. For example, if you are trying to make an outline from the book of Jeremiah, I'm not sure how you can do it. And, you know, I mean, personally, if I have to make an outline from the book of Jeremiah, I think I will have to take a lot of time to figure things out. However, the book of Joshua is not like that. It is not that complicated. For example, the first 12 chapters of book of Joshua are talking about the conquest of the land. Then from chapter 13 to chapter 21, that big segment of the book is talking about the division of the land according to the tribes. So first the 12 chapters, conquest. Then next few chapters until chapter 21, division of the land according to the tribes. Then the last section of the book covers from chapter 22 to chapter 24. And this last segment of the book is about messages to the Israelites to exhort them to be continually faithful to God and His covenant. And there are a few things I think we need to go over before we go into chapter 24. First of all, the first 12 chapters give us stories about God and His word given to His people, for His people. God gave them a promise of the land. And in fact, it was God who fought for them in the land. And it was God who worked as the God of Israel. As Moses died, God called Joshua to replace him. We learned that the history of mankind is not a history of man at all, even though we say it is a history of mankind, because there is no man who lives eternally on this earth. People live and die. People, though they are great like Moses, were born and eventually died. God raised Joshua and prepared him for the upcoming challenges in the promised land. We saw how the Lord helped Joshua and his people to win over the mighty city of Jericho. But again, though the leader of the children of Israel was Joshua, he was not the one who was able to bring the victory to the children of Israel. He didn't do anything except he just followed the directions that God had given to him. Whatever God said to him, he just did it, and the rest of the work, in fact, the main body of the work was done by God himself. It was God who shook the walls of Jericho and gave the city to the children of Israel. And Joshua's mission was to just transmit the commands that God has given to him to the people, the children of Israel. The second section, chapters 13 to 21, speaks about the dividing of the land. Behind the division of the land, there is an idea that finally God gave people a rest. So far, they were wanderers who journeyed from the land of Israel to the promised land through the wilderness. And there was no real sense of rest until they got into this particular land. Now this place is not a wandering place anymore. However, despite the fact that the promised land was given to them, this land did not offer them a real sense of a perfect rest yet, until each tribe found its permanent dwelling place. So for the nation of Israel, promised land was given. However, there are territories to be conquered by individual tribes. The land of their dwelling place or resting place was given by God, but here is the truth. They had to fight for it. It implies that the promise of God also implies God's expectations of us in terms of our faithfulness and our obedience to His guidance and rules. The sovereign God willed to give the land to Israel and also appointed a means for her to obtain it, which refer to her hard and faithful work. The third thing that we need to consider is this, the last section. This last section is about the renewal of the covenant between God and the children of Israel. I think it is worthy of our notice that the long-term possession of the land or continued dwelling place for them for a long term requires their faithfulness and commitment to the covenant. It is a very interesting observation because we know that there were times when the children of Israel were chased out from this promised land in the latter part of Israel's history. For example, the northern kingdom of Israel were chased. The children of Israel were chased out from their possessed land. The northern kingdom of Israel was defeated, and it was eventually captured by the Assyrians. And in fact, the northern kingdom of Israel was completely destroyed and demolished in 722 BC by the Assyrians. They took the people from Israel to different parts of the Assyrian Empire, and instead, the Assyrians brought the people from other nations into the land of Israel, which resulted in the mixed marriages and mixed blood. So there was no pure sense of the remaining 10 tribes left in that land anymore. It was the origin of the Samaritans. We also know that the southern kingdom of Judah was crushed under the heavy hands of the Babylonians, who sent them into captivity. Until Jeremiah's prophecy was finally fulfilled, they lived in the foreign land. We all know the stories about the remnants coming back from their captivity through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. We also learn about their life in the foreign lands through Esther and the book of Daniel. The reason that they could not live in their own land, their resting place, even though it had been given to them as God's promised land, was because, simply the reason was because they were unfaithful to the covenant that God had given to them. They broke the covenant, and they were unfaithful to God of the covenant. All of these tragedies are only indicators that the promise of the land was conditional or contingent on the obedience of the children of Israel to the Lord. In fact, this morning Myung and I did have a devotion time, and we read Nehemiah, I think it was chapter 10 or chapter 9, probably it was chapter 10. And in fact, Nehemiah was a person who tried to rebuild Jerusalem and so on after the people of Israel came back to their land from their captivity. And one of the things that he was trying to do was to renew the covenant of God for the sake of the children of Israel. So there was a renewal process, renewal of God's covenant process. So always, captivity was related to the breakage of God's covenant on the part of the children of Israel, and when they returned, there was a renewal of the covenant with God. And so on. So God's covenant is very important, and it has been taking a very important place within the history of Israel. And all of these tragedies that the children of Israel suffered with were only indicators that the promised land was given to them conditionally. In fact, such teaching was a part of Moses' warnings in Deuteronomy chapter 28. For example, Moses warned the nation in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, which says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Then verse 36, Moses also said this, "The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone." In other words, captivity was already mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy, and we are talking about around 1500 BC. end of obviously 722 BC, Northern Kingdom of Israel was destroyed. In 586 BC, Southern Kingdom of Israel was destroyed and all the people were taken into captivity. And that was fulfilled as it was stated in the book of Deuteronomy already. The reason, the primary reason of their captivity was because they broke the covenant of God. Therefore, Joshua chapter 22-24 must come to the children of Israel very seriously, because these chapters are dealing with Israel's renewer with God over the covenant, the renewer of the covenant promise with God. And we need to consider these chapters very seriously too. In the second section, all the tribes were given a piece of land, and now this last section of the book speaks about their renewed commitment to the Lord's covenant, which would guarantee them to remain in the promised land. So let's see the chapter contents. First of all, there is a remembrance of the covenant. In order to learn more about the covenant renewer, we should be able to learn more about God in the religion of Israel and the Bible. First of all, God in the Bible is, we must know that the God of the covenant. God of the Bible is the God of the covenant. We cannot think of God in the Bible apart from His covenant. The foremost truth about God in the Bible is that there is only one God and there is no other God besides God, the God we find from the Bible. There is only one God who reveals Himself to Joshua, and this is the same God whose self-revelation as the self-existent God of the patriarchs spurred Moses to confront Pharaoh. It means that the religion of the Bible is monotheism, which believes in only one God. Therefore, all other gods are idols and false gods, and all the people of God must believe in only one God and unique God as revealed in the Bible. And God promised Himself as the God of the children of Israel in the book of Joshua. It was God who promised them for a land. It was God who led them to this land and even let them cross the inundating and flooding Jordan River. It was God who fought for them in order to help them to conquer the land. Therefore, the book of Joshua is a testimony of just one God. God in the book of Joshua is the God of covenant. And it is very clear throughout the book. It may imply a few important matters. First of all, the first implication is that God is not a temporal God who is and then fades away as time goes by in the following generations. No, God is not something like that. God is the God of covenant. God of covenant. And He's the God of His people from generation to generation through His covenant. His covenant is forever, but His people come and go. The most obvious evidence pointing to this truth is found in the name of God. It is because God's name is being called as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Though Joshua's time is almost 600 to 700 years after their time, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joshua began with their stories first in chapter 24. So when he was renewing the covenantal commitment with God, as he assembled the children of Israel, he was recollecting all those stories from the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why their names are necessary to be mentioned here. God is not just the God of Joshua in 1400s BC, but He is the God from generation to generation. And we know that God made a covenant with Abraham, and the covenant blessing was transmitted to Isaac and Joseph and in the continuing generation. When Joshua made the children of Israel prepared for their future beyond his death, because this is the last chapter, and we know that in this chapter Joshua is going to die, he's making a preparation for the following generation or current generation after he died. He brought them all to the presence of God. So Joshua chapter 24 verse 1 says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So before Joshua passed away, he collected all the people, assembled all the people, and they were able to present themselves to the presence of God. The responsibility of Joshua here as a national leader was to bring God's people to pay attention to God. Joshua knew that Israel was not his, but Israel was belonged to God. His duty was to bring the hearts of the people to their God. The reason to do so was because the God of the covenant was the one to be with them continually, generation after generation. You know, just like this. I may come here and I live here and someday I may die and I may go away. But it is not something that, I'm not something that you have to remember, but God must be with you and you must remember God and you must continue to serve God. Only thing that I am trying to do is to help you or assist you to be able to remember that God. Though Joshua was a great man, he was only a man. I think that we often forget this very simple but very important truth. A great father, mother, or Christian leader is someone who makes deep impressions upon the heart of the people about God and their duty toward God. The covenant of God connected the children of Israel to God. God made a covenant with the children of Israel. And it was the covenant that they must remember all the time in every conceivable situations or conditions of living, including suffering, trials, and all kinds of defeats or victories. In fact, it was the covenant that the people of God claimed in their prayers. David mentioned the name of God in covenant. Moses did the same thing and Solomon did the same thing. Whenever they were in trouble, whenever they made a prayer unto God, they appealed to God to remember Abraham, his servant, and the covenant he made with him. The reason that Israel was blessed was because she remembered God and his covenant, and the reason that she was punished was because she forgot God and his covenant. It is still the same truth we must know and believe. I am nothing, but God is everything to you. Though different preachers come and go from this pulpit, what you must remember is God and his covenant. Joshua was urging his people to consider God and his covenant. So he called for a meeting and he brought them all to the presence of God. Secondly, we ought to know that God is the covenant maker and at the same time covenant keeper. He does not break his covenant arbitrarily, frivolously. Joshua chapter 24 verses 2 to 4. Let's read those verses from Joshua chapter 24 verses 2 to 4. Let's read them all together in unison. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. The father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan. And I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Amen. The fact that God made a covenant with Israel means that there was a very special relationship built and established between God and the children of Israel. It is easily found from a phrase, the Lord God of Israel. We saw it from verse 2. The Lord God of Israel. God was not ashamed of being called as the God of Israel. God calls himself the Lord God of Israel, and this expression occurs 108 times in 108 verses. Especially when God redeems his people, he claims this relationship. For example, when God declared his intention to deliver Israel from Egypt, he declared himself as the Lord God of Israel. For example, Exodus chapter 5 verse 1 says, And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." The relationship between God and the Israelites was historical and ancient, obviously, which is very well evidenced in the fact that Joshua began his exaltation from the history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This continuity, even though Joshua's time is 600 to 700 years after Abraham's time, but still, the covenant, when covenant had to be renewed, the name of Abraham is being very much clearly mentioned. It is because we cannot think of the history of covenant apart from the name of Abraham. This continuity and historicity of the relationship between Israel and God is distinctly shown in this exaltation. God is not a God of one generation, but all generations. God whom we serve is a covenanted God, whom our children will continue to serve. The same God, the God of covenant. One of the reasons we find we have infant baptism is to remember the value, significance, and blessings of that very covenant God made with His own people. Then our God is the God of our children. You know, isn't it precious even to know this? God whom we serve is the same God whom our children will serve after we'll be gone into eternity. What a blessing to know that. The covenant-making God is also a very gracious God. It is shown from the background of Abraham. Abraham has been hailed as a champion of faith, and he has been known as the father of all those ones who believe in Jesus, who have faith in God, which is true. He has been also respected as the father of all believers of Jesus. However, his greatness was not to be rooted or found from his merits or his worthiness. In fact, if we dig in his past, was equally bad as ours. His ancestors lived the other side of the flood, which means probably the other side of the river Euphrates. And his ancestors served other gods. They were idolatrous people. They were serving idols according to the second half of verse 2. Israel was not specially outstanding in terms of her spiritual heritage from her forefathers. I want you to know that Abraham's greatness is not to be found in his great spiritual heritage or inheritance. The reason that Abraham has been respected as a great man of God is because, it's very simple, God made a covenant with him and God made him great. That's why he became a great man. His background was not so commendable. He was not different from the rest of the people in the pagan land. But God called him to be his. And there was precisely the point of a covenant making. God called him and he made a covenant with Abraham. All of his Abraham's greatness began with a simple passage in Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 to 4. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham very graciously, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy great name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Well, all Abraham did was to do what God had told him to do. It made a huge difference between him and the rest of the world. The grace of God is epitomized by one word in Joshua chapter 24 verse 3. Here, the first part of the verse says, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. That made him so great above anyone else. God said, I took your father. God who called him out from his pagan background was very gracious. The same gracious God is obviously very gracious even to us today. The ancestors of Abraham were idol worshippers. It is clearly stated in the second half of verse 2. It says they served other gods. And Joshua chapter 24 verse 14 also testifies it again. Verse 14 says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt." Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. It tells us more kind of serious offenses that the children of Israel had committed against God. We understand that their ancestors were called from the pagan land where, you know, there was only idolatrous worship and idolatrous religion practiced. However, verse 14, if you read it very carefully, you will see that there is one more geographical location mentioned. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. We really do not have too much of biblical data that may tell us about religious life of the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. But this is one of those rare data we can find to be able to find some of the information about spiritual life of the children of Israel in Egypt. And so verse 14 implies that they departed from the faith of their forefathers, such as Abraham's and Isaac's and Jacob's and Joseph's, and they departed from God worship and they went into idol worship in Egypt. Then we understand now. It is no wonder that the children of Israel were so disobedient. They were so rebellious to God during their 40 years of wilderness journey. It is no wonder that they were punished and judged by their idolatrous practices even in the wilderness. Despite their fall out from the true faith, God was still gracious to them. It was not because of their worldliness, but because of the covenant. God remembered Abraham. God remembered the covenant that He made with His servant Abraham. Though they had forgotten it, the children of Israel forgotten it, God remembered it for their sake and delivered them from their miseries. God not only made a covenant with them, but also kept it for them. Then thirdly, the history of God's people is the history of God's covenant keeping. Well, in fact, if you read Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 to 13, you will find just a series of testimonies of the work of God in keeping His covenant for His people. The history of Israel cannot be separated from the history of God's covenant keeping. Look at the passage. It says, "The call of Abraham was a work of God," as we saw already in verse 3a. "The call of Isaac was also a work of God." In fact, Joshua says in verse 3 that God gave Abraham Isaac, his seed to continue the genealogy, was given by God. "The call of Jacob also was a work of God" in verse 4. So the Lord says in verse 4, "I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau." "The call of Moses and Aaron also was a work of God" according to verse 5. The Lord says, "I sent Moses also and Aaron." "The judgment upon the Egyptians was also a work of God." The second half of verse 5 says, "I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them." "The Exodus was also a work of God," according to verse 6a. The first part of the verse says, "I brought your fathers out of Egypt." The last part of verse 6 says, "I brought you out." It was the work of God that the children of Israel were delivered from the hands of the Egyptians, according to verse 7. Verse 7 says, when they cried unto the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And he dwelt in the wilderness a long season. It was God who gave Israelites victories over the Amorites in verse 8. It was God who refused to listen to Balaam when he desired to curse Israel in verses 9 and 10. It was God who gave Israel victories over all the tribes in the promised land. And so verse 13 summarizes everything they had to know about God. Verse 13 says, and I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and oliveyards which he planted, not do ye eat. There was nothing that God had not done for his people. Or I may say that every event and every turn in the history of Israel was a work of God right from the beginning of the nation of Israel, which is referring to Abraham, till this particular moment. Everything was done by God, God himself. God made a history for Israel. Then our natural question is this. Why? Why did God do that? The answer is found in the character of God. It is because God is a covenant-making God, and He also keeps His covenant. And He made a covenant with Israel, Abraham, and He kept His promise. Then we come to the second part of the message about exhortations to keep the covenant. So Joshua is exhorting the children of Israel to keep the covenant. Covenantal fidelity is duly emphasized throughout the book of Joshua. In fact, chapter 7 is a probably good example. You know, last week we studied about Achan. Achan broke the covenant, and as a result, because of a broken covenantal relationship, it caused the whole nation to suffer. This particular event even illustrates the point that whole military campaign was an act of God to give His people a rest in the land. And at the same time, it demonstrates an eternal truth that the people of God would not experience any victory unless God was going to fight for them. The conquest of the promised land was a fulfillment of God's promises. It was not the achievement of the children of Israel. It was for the glory of the Lord. It was about God's promise keeping. And it is also about covenantal fidelity. God was faithful to His covenant, and now its turn is on the children of Israel. The entire nation, in fact, stands and falls together based on her faithfulness to the covenant. We need to know that the covenant was made with the entire nation. One person's offense against the covenant was considered as a breach of the whole community. We have a few evidences of the entire community's involvement in this covenant. You know, in fact, if you remember, if you are reminded again, the incident from chapter 7, Achan's sin, probably you could understand some of these points. Through one man, Achan's sin, the entire community suffered. One man broke the covenant, but the entire community suffered. And that's why when he was punished, just a few leaders did not punish him. In fact, the whole community was involved in this punishment practice. The repentance of sin must be done by the whole nation. So as a result, the whole nation repented. The renewed relationship with God must be done by the entire community, not just by a couple of tribes or a few people. All the tribes of Israel had to come before God, to the presence of God, as we studied before from chapter 24, verse 1. All the people had to come to the presence of God. The vows were made by the entire nation. In fact, chapter 24, verse 16 says, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve our gods. Though we have not studied Joshua chapter 8, It is important to review a portion of this chapter. Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 to 35. Joshua 8, verse 30 says this. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord the God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed the peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and the judges stood on this side of the ark and that side before the priests and the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the children of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Well, the memorial stones were put in the place, and the covenant blessings and curses read, according to this passage. Israel was supposed to live the covenant. They have experienced both its promises and consequences by now, especially in the city of Ai episode. By recognizing God's sovereignty in battle, Joshua's obedience is complete. And the Lord's faithfulness is likewise complete. When the covenant is being renewed, there are mutual faithfulness. The exhortation of the people for the renewal of the covenant reflects the reality of the life of the people of God. We need to see that what was done in the book of Joshua was the fulfillment of the promise of God regarding the land. That was the promise. It means that the relationship between God and His people was also completed by the completion of the promise here and now. It means that as for the children of Israel, from now on, how to live here in this promised land now was very important. That was precisely the reason why they needed to renew their vows, to keep the covenant of God. They heard all those words of curses and blessings, and they want to renew their covenant with the Lord so that they are making a vow to be faithful to God. To live in accordance with God's covenant was a very spiritual matter to them and to us today as well. You know, how to live is, I think, very well explained in verse 14 in Joshua chapter 24. It says, now therefore, here, Joshua is exhorting the people to renew their commitment to be faithful to the covenant of God, his exhortation is being continued in verse 14 in such a manner. He says this, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. In other words, the renewal of their covenantal relationship with the Lord was directly related to how they would live before the presence of God. Believers living the life is extremely important. Living right is not a Pharisaic kind of lifestyle. It is not a sign of work merit-based religion. But the living right is a spiritual thing to do. It is a spiritual thing to do. It is a practical thing to do, but at the same time, it is a spiritual thing to do. Therefore, we cannot say that we are spiritual, but our living is not right. We cannot do that. Lastly, we ought to be reminded that only the the covenant of God is forever. Well, here is a simple contrast. Man is not forever. Well, man comes and abruptly he may go away into eternity. Moses was the key to Israel's exodus, and everybody depended on Moses as if he was the key for their survival, but it was not the case. Of course, he was a great leader during the time of wilderness journey. His death was a great loss, but let us remember that it was a great loss. And it's not more than that. However, the work of God does not rest on one man's shoulder. Man is never eternal in terms of physical limitations and physical existence and whatever abilities he may have. Everybody has a day of appointment to say goodbye to this world. It is rare. Joshua took over an important human role for the succeeding generation for their success. What we see from here is that what must be continued is not just the succession of man after man, but the work of God. Man is only an instrument to work toward the culmination of the kingdom of God. So we have to remember this. What we do today for the Lord is going to make a great impression upon the minds and hearts or practices of the following generations. I remember one particular theologian who wrote a tremendously wonderful Old Testament commentary. And I still use his commentary. And he's a very good man and very enthusiastic person, Bible-believing, sincere, faithful man. And his book was written, you know, more than 150 years ago, I think. However, still I'm reading his commentary, and his commentary is one of the best books I can use whenever I need to get some information. Whenever I need to consult with any Old Testament commentary, he's the one I go to directly. And he was fighting against the liberalism, and he was fighting against modernism and anti-religion, or even liberal thoughts and so on. And however, at the end of his life, he did not subscribe to liberalism, but he opened a small door, just a small door, through which some people might have a different understanding of the scriptures. And he opened a very small door, and unless you are technically, theologically trained to dissect all those materials, you may not even know it. Very small door. And do you know what? Do you know who walked through that small and tiny door? His son. And his son became a very well-known liberal scholar of Old Testament. And he denied everything that his father believed in. He opened a small, tiny door ordinary people even could not find. And his son trained in all those ancient languages eventually, and he became a professor in Germany. Commentary is a German person. And as a result, because of the tiny, small door he opened, his son became 100% liberal, who denied all the supernatural work of God and every validity and valid truth in the scriptures. And he fought and gave his life to deny the Bible till he died. Sometimes, you know, I have belonged to a fundamentalist church circles, you know, for many years already. And sometimes when I see some of the practices fundamentalists are doing, and I do not like them, and it seems that there is no freedom at all in their practices, and all the rules and regulations, and they are saying that they are militant fundamentalists and so on, sometimes some of their practices I just cannot agree with, and I do not follow them. One of the things that I want to honor, I just want to make it very clear to you, is that any view, any disagreement you have with me, you can come and talk to me, okay? I want to respect and honor the freedom of conscience, at least. And whatever you think, you can share with me. And by all means, I will be flexible unless I have to compromise the truth. Okay? However, on the other hand, I do understand why there is a militancy in certain circles of fundamentalist churches. It is because they have seen so many apostasies taken place within their own circles because of small opened door. And some people just walked through that small opened door. So sometimes it is very hard to make that proper balance. And militancy, it seems that there has to be there. At the same time, there is a freedom. Where is a good balance? I guess individuals may have different balance, but the church has more than one person. It is important for us to see the work of God as Joshua is talking about. Man is only an instrument to work toward the culmination of the kingdom of God. I want you to know that the leaders in the communities of God's people are not self-selecting. Moses was called. Joshua was also called. And they were chosen leaders for the chosen nation. And we ought to continue the work of God. And it can be done by renewing our faithfulness to the covenant with God. And secondly, in order to appreciate the importance of God's eternal covenant, it may be necessary for us to review two particular verses. It's a bit interesting and a bit tricky. Let me ask you to read Joshua chapter 11, verse 23 first. Joshua 11, verse 23. Okay, let's read it together, shall we? So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions. Amen. So before we go to the next passage, I want you to pay attention to this verse carefully. The second half of the verse says, and Joshua gave it, the land, for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Right? Then we go to Joshua 13, verse 1. Let's read verse 1 from chapter 13. Let's read it. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Amen. What do you think? Well, the second half of verse 1 says, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed, which means there will be more armed struggles and conflicts. Well, it has been puzzling many commentators, in fact. If everything was done and the land was fully occupied, as we can see from chapter 11, verse 23, why then chapter 13, verse 1 says that there were much land that had not been taken yet? Well, some people say that, well, probably the contents of the book of Joshua may not be chronologically written. So maybe some portions of the book is chronologically correct, but sometimes, you know, back and forth, some of the materials are combined together and mixed. That's why we see these things. But if that is the case, it should not be a problem. Well, this very question must precisely show the reason why I think these two verses are there for our edification. If everything was done and the land was fully occupied in 1123, then why 13th verse 1 says there were much land that had been taken yet? Well, I'm saying this very question must precisely show the reason why these two verses are there for our edification. Let's think. Chapters 1 to 12 are the records of God's fight for the children of Israel. However, chapters 13 to 21 are the chapters that Joshua exhorted the people to fight. It indicates that God opened all the doors for Israel's conquest of the land. He either destroyed or subdued the major cities and the major military alliances amongst the Canaanites. Canaanites were broken, so those major forces are gone. Thus, every possible condition for Israel's victories was provided by God. And now, it is Israel's turn to prove her faithfulness by being obedient to God and His covenant. Some people say that it must be an indication that God failed to keep His promises. No. In fact, it was very purposeful for God to make those pockets of places to be fought for the sake of the children of Israel. It was very much purposeful. God was purposed to leave those things for the children of Israel. It all depends on their obedience, the obedience of the children of Israel. Do you remember that I said that the promise of the land was contingent on their obedience? It was conditional promise. This point probably needs our more attention. And in fact, Joshua chapter 17, verses 14 to 18 is, I think, a very good point to support the explanation I just discussed. So Joshua chapter 17, verses 14 to 18. Joshua 17, verses 14 to 18. Let's read those verses together, shall we? And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, forasmuch as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua, house of Joseph, even to Ephraim, and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood. And thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. In other words, when God gave the promised land to the children of Israel, God removed all those major hustles. However, Israelites were expected to engage in wars to their inheritance, and such a victory will be possible if they continue to obey God. Because up to this point of time, it was God who fought for Israel. It was God who gave Israel a land. Therefore, if each tribe was continually obedient to the covenant of God, if they had continually been faithful to God, then God would fight for each and every one of those tribes, and all of them will be able to win the battles, and all of them will be able to conquer the land, and they will be able to possess the land. So God was faithful, and He provided everything for them, and now it is their turn to be faithful to God's covenant. So some things are left behind for them. We must be reminded that the full possession of Canaan by Israel did not take place until David's victory. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 14. Isn't it remarkable? You know, remember this. Let's see. Joshua came into the promised land around 1405 BC. David was a king over Israel between 1010 BC and 970 BC, or 1011 BC till 971 BC, because 970 BC is the first year, inauguration year of the King Solomon. So now if you look at the figure, 1405, Joshua and the children of Israel marched into the promised land. How long they spent the time to conquer the land, and there are different ideas, but they are saying that between probably 7 and 10 years. Next week, when we are going to see the overview of the book of Judges, inevitably we'll discuss about some of these figures. But so let me suppose that 1390 B.C., the land overall, the promised land, was conquered. And now individual tribes were supposed to go into those smaller pockets of, pieces of land to conquer. Then now King of Israel, David, began his reign from 1011 BC. And let me suppose that he was able to take over all the land around 1000 BC. We are giving approximate numbers. That means, after God told all these things to Joshua, 390 years the children of Israel failed to take the whole land for her own position. It means that the promise of the land had both a fixed and continuous nature, in a sense. So it was conquered, but not conquered yet. It was given to the children of Israel, so all the tribes of children of Israel were able to dwell in the land, but not every piece of land was taken by them, by the children of Israel. It means that the people of God are required to be faithful and obedient to God and His covenant until they find the final rest in heaven. You know, the promised land was supposed to be the land for their rest. So they came to the promised land. Did they find the final rest? No. That is the meaning of Hebrews chapter 4. If you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to just sum up and finish up the message by reading a couple of verses from here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. The writer of the book of Hebrews is making a kind of analogy between the conquest of the promised land and the believer's life in this world. And he says, chapter 4, verse 1, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." God gave a promise of rest to the children of Israel. So they came into the land. So they were supposed to be in rest or at rest. "However, any of you should seem to come short of it." Verse 7. "Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Verse 11, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest." We do not want to be just like the children of Israel. They believed in God, but they were disobedient. As a result, they failed to get the final rest in the land. So, the writer of the book of Hebrews is making a beautiful analogy by bringing a story from the book of Joshua, in fact. "And so let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man for after the same example of unbelief." Well, the children of Israel fell into unbelief. And that is the story of the book of Judges from next week. And we will see what happened. In the promised land, I want to tell you this, they failed to enjoy the rest at all. Then when everything was done, here is a summary of the children of Joshua. Chapter 24, verse 15, second half of the verse says, whatever you do, you have to make your own choice. You want to serve other gods, you want to serve, you know, follow other gods, pagan gods, whatever. If that is your choice, do it. But if God is our God, God is your God, then follow Him. Make a choice. In fact, that very exaltation itself is an indication that there were some impure elements within the community of the children of Israel, even during the time of Joshua. Otherwise, he could have given them exhortations to be continually faithful rather than trying to exhort them to make a choice between the two options. Some of those indications, I think, will be coming back in the book of Judges. But Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's basically talking about an act of keeping God's covenant. We will be ever faithful to Him. This declaration serves many purposes, obviously. You know, he was an example to the entire nation. It was his confession of faith. It was also a renewal of his vow to follow God and His covenant. And he and his household will serve, labor, and work as God's subjects. Well, if that was then the exhortation that Joshua wanted to live with his own people, God's people, the community of God's people, I think I have to say the same thing. Choose between the two. What do you want to do? You and your household follow God, serve God, labor for God, work for God? Or not. You are going to follow something else. Make that choice. But Joshua is a national leader and the father of his own household. He made that choice very clearly. And I hope that all the fathers will be able to make the choice before God by faith. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we are very thankful and grateful for the lessons that you have given to us from Joshua chapter 24. Father, help us to be able to say the same thing as Joshua said. I and my household will serve the Lord. Dear gracious Lord, help us to make that choice this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.